Well, hello everybody, welcome. My mic is working. But anyway, without further ado, we'll get into it. We move fairly fast through the first few verses. With verse 1, we see how Solomon is reflecting on life, as he, of course, he did all through most of his life in his writings to do with his life, reflecting and considering on what life is about, what's the interesting things in life to do, and what are the useless things in life to do. And of course, anyone who's read Ecclesiastes and the like will know that for sure. He considers in verse 1 the wise and the righteous, and whatever that they do, of course, is in God's hands. And of course, we don't know what's in store for us, as is pointed out in verse 1. We don't know what's around the corner. And therefore, because we cannot tell the future, as of course God can, we must always leave this up to God and leave it in His bountiful hands. And in verse 2, it also tells us how that all types of people live and say and do many things in their lives. But of course, as many different types of people there are, whether they're good or bad, or silly or smart, or fat or skinny or tall or short, whatever kinds of people they are, we all have one common destiny. And of course, that's inevitable. In fact, more inevitable than taxes. Because there's always ways of getting out of taxes, even if it's a naughty thing to do. And of course, we shouldn't do that. But as they say about death and taxes, one is a sure thing and one's nearly a sure thing. And of course, the sure thing is death. And death, indeed, is what we all have in common, no matter where we come from in life. We will always go to one end as a dying body. However, we move on to verse 3, and it speaks of a lot of the wrongs that go on in the world, of course, is from mankind. And mankind is, in Solomon's word, is inherently mad. And I'd have to agree with Solomon there, that as the pictures and the wars on TV, the ridiculous wars, even in the Middle East, we see buildings and people blown up. And in various other parts of the world, and we think, what's it all for? This is madness. Well, yeah, we're right, it's madness, because that's what mankind is about. They're pure breeders of madness. And doing, of course, one thing, they go ahead and undo it the next. And then they try it another way, and that works sometimes and then doesn't other times. And mankind, therefore, very much leads of themselves a very silly and pointless kind of a life. Now, for no matter what they try, they all end up being dead. To the grave is where the only sure thing we know of, our bodies shall go. And as Solomon says, it's even a live dog is better than a dead lion. Or taking that a bit further, of course, even a live dog is better than a dead human, because there is no glory in a corpse, as far as we're concerned. You'd be better off living the life of a live dog than to be a corpse of a lion or a human. Verse 5 and 6 also discusses the surety of death and the likelihood of eventually being forgotten. And although we have heroes throughout history that, of course, haven't been forgotten as maybe some others, the point is, I guess, as the years, decades, centuries tick by, for much of mankind, their memories are forgotten. Okay, so we're saying now, we're thinking, my goodness, what a great start this exhort is. This morbid fascination we have with the terrible life. That is the life of unto death, of course, with those that live without hope. But I can see where we're going down the dark path, but now we turn. We definitely make a turn. It says, okay, I'm sure most of you now are going to go out and engrave your tombstones, but please, before you go out and engrave your tombstones, let's just stick around a little bit longer and we'll find out what Solomon really has to say. This Solomon's words are not meant as morbid dribble as they may seem so far in such a negative way he may have started. But in fact, by Solomon's wisdom, his famous wisdom, he is inadvertently juxtaposing the very thought of pointless life leading to death. He's contrasting by his words in the next few verses that he uses. It's like a shake-up. Solomon's giving us a real... He's grabbing us by the arms and he's saying, wake up. Wake the goodness up and smell the roses. For if you're dead, the only thing that smells then is you. Meaning, of course, your corpse. But really, the highlight, I think, comes through as far as the positivisms or the positive outlook that Solomon is really getting at. And the verses that he's really trying to point out, I think, is in verse 7 to 10. Underlies the point even further, for he tells us what we really need to be involved in. And while I'm here, I'll just read those that verses 7 to 10 so we can just get the positive context he's going to here. Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favours what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy the life with your wife whom you love, all the days of your meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life, and in your toilsome labour under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you're going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. So we see it is now that God wants us to praise him and enjoy the life we have. We have a basic respect for our appearance and who we are. We must enjoy God's gift of our friends and families. And Solomon also tells us he knows how hard life can be, but if something is worth doing, do it, of course, with all your heart. Put your whole character into it and reap the rewards for the due work that you do. Of course, this is the time to live in Christ with unfathomable love for our God, respecting him and praising him. For, of course, we know that in death, all these things would be impossible, as we do not have a physical body, and we certainly do not have a conscious body. We do not know anything in death. In verse 11, it tells us that because of the choices that we or others have made, now or beforehand, anything can happen. My dear friends, we live in a very dynamic world where things occur and reoccur and then suddenly stop occurring, all for no apparent reason. So, just because, say, we're driving to the meeting Sunday morning, it certainly doesn't mean our car won't break down. In other words, we could be driving and it could easily break down. And on the other side of things, just because we're off to do a bad deed, off driving down the road to do a bad deed, if this is what we wanted to do, it doesn't mean our car will break down. In other words, we could get quite happily and safely to the destination where we want to do this bad deed. It's therefore imperative to understand for us and God that whatever we choose or others might choose that chance always happens to everyone. This is the fair thing. Of course, we know God's in control of what happens, but the lessons we learn are definitely the most important thing to God, and they should be the most important thing for us. For it is the dynamic set of circumstances that life shells out to us that helps mould our characters to Christ. In verse 12, it also tells us to really savour the moments we do have. We truly don't know if it might be our last sleep tonight, or if we will live, who knows, another 50 years with or without Christ having returned. We don't know whether tonight we may never wake up, or indeed we'll happily live another 50 years of great health. We just do not know what the future holds. You see, as it explains in the verses we just read, the poor little fishes that it refers to were not naughty, but they still got caught in the net, didn't they? These fishes were happily going along, minding their own business, and some nasty fisherman put a net down, whoop, and they got caught. Fishes didn't do anything wrong, but they got caught and they suffered the consequences. And of course, taking a little bit of license, we can see the little pheasant or the little bird being entrapped too. Little pheasant that might be, say, walking along and then unfortunately falls into an unknown trap that the hunters put down. Didn't know the trap was there. No idea, but still, the pheasant comes out the worse for it. In that verse also, verse 12, it speaks of so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. We've got to put that evil times into perspective there. It says, evil times that are spoken of here in verse 12 are not the evil that we do, but rather, it should be understood, it's the bad things that inadvertently happen to us in our lives. Little journeys, wherever they take us. So it's not the evil things we do, but the evil or inadvertent, unfortunate things that happen to us on this journey. Verse 13 to 18 finishes the chapter, of course, with a quick little example. We don't know exactly from Solomon the actual event the example comes from in verse 13 to 18, or 13 to 16, it is in regards to his little story. We don't know the actual event that the example comes from, but Solomon is indicating that he did see or hear of the incident. And of course, it's start of 13 as we read. That reads, I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a poor man, but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom, but nobody remembered that poor man. So here, of course, we can see the wisdom of the poor man winning this war, this conflict, against the foolishness of the strong man that thought he could lay siege. We don't know any more specifics than this, but this is all the example that we need. And we see here, this is such is the fickleness of humanity, that they forget this poor man's wise great deeds all too quickly. And we know we also can experience this a lot in our lives when we might use great discretion, of course, only to be ignored for the troubles that we put ourselves out for. We often, whether it's in the meeting or at work or in many tracks of life, we can do things and we think, oh, well, I'm glad I did that and it would be nice to be appreciated for that. But we know that often these things people can look over, whether or not they're out seeking for themselves or whether or not they honestly just didn't see it. We all remember that feeling. But of course, we know who did. We know who did see how hard we tried. We know who did see what good we did, or the good that we at least tried to do. And that, of course, is our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father sees all. And He knows where our heart was, even if we didn't quite complete the deed that we wanted to. Or maybe even we stuffed it up. Who knows? Maybe we didn't go too good at our good deed. The point is that God knows that we tried, even if nobody else saw it. Verse 17 and 18 truly underlines where the real value is. If I can just read that. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So should our spiritual-minded ambitions, my friends, in order to make the difference that we need to. Not only in God's mind, but also to others and ourselves. For remember, we just sow the seed. And as we know, God is the cultivator of such seed. So we surely can see in summary that life of itself is empty and completely pointless. If we did not have God in our lives, there really would be no life at all, would there? A lot of good things happen to bad people, and of course bad things happen to good people. But for us it's more important that we learn from each situation and how our characters can then, therefore, get a chance to be moulded for godly purposes. We should take advantage of life for God's sake and not treat it so cheaply, shouldn't we? We should respect ourselves and put an effort into everything we do to praise God and to give it our all. For we do know, as not only wise Solomon says, but beloved David says, Paul, many of our brothers in Christ say, we surely cannot praise God from our graves. So we should value the life God has blessed us with. We should not expect praise or recognition every time we do something good. God will definitely reward us in time, my friends, and of course most definitely with His very nearing kingdom. It is soon to be upon us, and His kingdom is the ultimate in possible rewards. Let our value system be always based on what we think God wants us to do. No matter what life throws at us, there is always marvellous spiritual lessons to learn. And of course, the lesson we now remember revolves around the individual who never undervalued life. Might sound strange I'm saying that, but He didn't. Christ never undervalued His life. In fact, in the giving of life, He was the ultimate in respecting what true and free life was all about. He knew the end result of what He was going to do, and He knew the sacrifice that would bridge the gap from us to God would set us free. So in effect, by Christ's sacrifice of His life, He showed the truest sense of respect for life itself. Of course, this is our beloved Christ. He was, ironically enough, in the example given about the fish, he was the only fish that saw the net from day one, but deliberately swam into it. Why did he do it? Well, he did it for us, of course. He saw the net coming, and unlike the poor inadvertent fish, that didn't know what was happening, cried from the beginning, and knew what had to be done, and he deliberately swam into it for us. So, what better way to finish an exhort than use our beloved brother and wise, as wise could be, Solomon. Solomon's words in verse 7. He says, if you read with me from verse 7, because it's quite fitting, it says in verse 7, go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. Thank you.